Well, God bless you and welcome to session four of The Battle for Your Mind. The Battle for Your Mind. And truly it is a battle for our minds. And I hope you're learning to really appreciate what God's Word talks about when it teaches us over and over the importance of our thoughts and our mind and a mindset. And so this is where the battle begins. The battle begins in our minds. That is the battleground. That is where the enemy will attack us. That is his main line, that's his thrust of attack, is our thought life. And I find, I can certainly know in my own life and in many people that I've worked with over the years, that the greatest area of disobedience that exists in the body of Christ is that they do not take their thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. The greatest area of disobedience that I see is that people do not take their thoughts captive, every thought captive, to the obedience of Christ. And if we don't do that, and if we are not taking our thoughts captive, when thoughts come in that are contrary to God's word, when the enemy is attacking your mind and attacking your life with thoughts of I'm not worthy, or I don't feel loved, or am I accepted by God, or we get envious or jealous or stressed or full of fear, these are attacks from the enemy's kingdom. Temptations to do things, thoughts in our mind to do things we know we shouldn't be doing, or we shouldn't be thinking. If we don't learn to take those thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ, then all else in our life with God becomes rote and mechanical. What do I mean? Many people can still go to church, go to fellowships, Bible studies, worship and sing and praise the Lord and do all these other things. But if we're not taking our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ, then those other activities are become mechanical. There's nothing of depth behind it. And thus, we're just kind of going through the motions where we're not changing, we're not getting transformed, we're not allowing God to do what he really wants to do in us, and that is to transform us by renewing our minds. How many of God's people are disobedient regarding taking their thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ? How many God's people but do all the other things and go to church? And all those things are important. I'm not knocking them. They're part of what is vital to Christianity. But if you don't take your thoughts captive, you will serve your thoughts. You will serve strongholds in your life. And the Bible says you can't serve two masters. You can still go to church and serve two masters. You can still go to Bible study and serve two masters. You can still do a lot of the other activities and be serving two masters. But if you take your thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ, you will no longer be serving two masters. And everything else of your Christian experience will be deeply enriched. Do you follow me? This is the essence of Christianity. This is where we must become obedient to God in. And a lot of people do not equate disobedience with allowing their minds to think all kinds of ungodly and unbiblical things. But that is in essence what it is. It is disobedience. Can we really think that God is going to bless our disobedience? So I just want you to see the importance of taking your thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ and redeeming the time. Because why? The days are evil. Meaning the days are controlled by our enemy. And the whole world lies under his power and control. But as we become obedient to God, those days controlled by the enemy no longer have to have control over us. And we can buy out and purchase out that time from the enemy, and we can have God's time with our life. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. But this is how we begin doing it. Now, it's very important to understand. As the day of the Lord draws closer, and Satan's day at the lake, and I don't mean a nice, fun day at the lake. I'm talking the lake of fire, okay? But as the Lord's return as the day of the Lord draws closer and Satan's day at the lake draws closer. Life on this earth, the days on this earth are going to swell from pressure. And they're going to grow harder and fiercer and more stressful. Harder to bear, harder to deal with. And so we have to reconcile our minds to that. Now, go to 2 Timothy with me, chapter 3. Let's get into the Word of God now and really start going powerfully. We're going to really do some damage to the enemy's kingdom here on fear. 2 Timothy, chapter 3. When God talks about the last days or the end times, in your mind you need to equate that with the day of the Lord is drawing closer and Satan's day at the lake is drawing closer. And because of that, the days on earth are going to swell from pressure and stress, and lawlessness will increase. We're going to cover that next session. Lawlessness, we're going to cover next session dramatically. But we have to understand, this is the nature of the beast we're dealing with. When man talks about, you know, things getting better and all this and peace and all these nice things, that is not what the Bible talks about. Now, it's good to work for those things. I'm not knocking it. But the bottom line is we've got to understand what God said about the last days. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Because God has foreknowledge. We don't. And God looked out in the future and saw what it was going to be like, and it wasn't pretty. And if we don't learn the principles we're teaching in this class, you will be swallowed up by these last days. You'll be swallowed up. When Jesus said in Luke chapter 18, when he's talking about persevering in a prayer and staying in there with God, the Bible, he ends up that whole parable by saying, when the Lord comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find people who've really stayed in there and have believed God and have walked in faith and trusted him and got empowered by him? Or did they get snared by the prince of the power of the air? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But realize this, or know this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. In the last days, difficult times will come. 9/11 in America certainly should have been a large alarm clock to difficult times coming. Difficult times have been around the world for many years. America has been rather blessed and immune from some of it. But America is part of the last days, whether we like it or not. And we are going to be, things are going to be happening. Lawlessness will be increasing on the earth. Thank God that God has gotten a government of people together who believed in principle, barely underneath God's word and principles from truth, that were able to bring us some immunity from a lot of the insanity of mankind. But our foundation is breaking apart at the seams, and the Antichrist system is trying to level our country and the principles upon which America was built on. And as that foundation weakens and cracks, lawlessness will increase. When lawlessness increases, the days get harder to deal with. The mental pressure increases. That is an equation in God's word. And you've got to know it so that you're able to bear and deal with the times. Now, realize this, that in the last days, difficult or perilous times, the King James says, perilous times will come. The Greek word for perilous is chalepos. Chalepos. Difficult, perilous. The Greek word means stressful. Stressful. Hard to bear. Hard to deal with. Fierce, heavy. That's that Greek word, chalepos. Fierce times, heavy times. Hard to bear, hard to deal with, stressful. That's that Greek word. So what is God saying the nature of these days we live in? As the day of the Lord, last days equals the day of the Lord gets closer and closer, and Satan's day at the lake gets closer. Tell me, that stress is not the operative word for the modern fast-paced life we live in today? Is that not the buzzword? Is that not the operative word that we'd use to describe the fast-paced life we live in? Yes, it is. How apropos! How apropos to what God said thousands of years ago, what times would be like. And the enemy's drumbeat will increase. The enemy is making the times stressful by increasing lawlessness. And this drumbeat will get louder and louder. And we will see that as we get into this class. Remember, the root of all stress and anxiety is fear. Fear is what drives stress. Fear is what drives anxiety. The Greek word for fear is phobos. You ever heard of phobia? The Greek word for fear is phobos, from which we get the word, the Greek word phobos means fright. Fright or dismay or terror. But let me tell you what the connotation of the Greek word means. Get a load of this, church. The connotation of the Greek word phobos also means flight, to flee. To flee. Flight, taking flight. When people are terrified and afraid, they take flight. It causes a fleeing. That's the Greek word phobos. Oh boy, are we going to get somewhere this morning? Are we going to go with something this morning on this? Okay? Because the very essence of faith God requires of his people, where we're going in the next section of Scripture, he's going to tell us, resist. Resist means in the Greek, hold your ground. But if the enemy gets a hold of you and you're programmed by fear, you're fleeing and you're in flight and you're not holding your ground. Thus, God can't have his way what he wants in your life, even though you're his child. It's powerful. Very powerful. Remember the one emotion represented at the judgment seat of Christ in Matthew 25:25, which is descriptive. We're not going to turn there. Which is descriptive of why people hid their talents in the ground. And why didn't they use the abilities and gifts and talents God gave them? It didn't say they were envious. It didn't say they were jealous. It didn't say they had lusts. It said they were afraid. So fear represents flight and a fleeing from all of what God wants us to be doing in our lives. So we've got to understand this. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Fear, anxiety, and stress are the most descriptive and operative words for Satan and his kingdom used in the Bible. And we're going to see that. Fear and the cousins of fear, anxiety, worry, and stress are the most descriptive and operative words used for Satan and his kingdom used in the New Covenant. 1 Peter 5. Verse 7. Well, start in verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Verse 7. Casting all. He didn't say some of. He said casting all your anxiety on him. I've had pastors tell me, and people tell me, that's not possible. I've had pastors tell me, people in clergy positions say, well, stress and anxiety and fear is just normal. It's just part of life. You can't get rid of it. Well, my goodness, then God must not know what he's talking about. Because God says casting all your anxiety. And why are we anxious? Because the root cause driving anxiety in any part of our life is we're afraid somewhere. There's a root of fear somewhere in our life. Casting all your anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for you. The Greek word, I mentioned this earlier in the class, but I want to take this apart now, show you how this breaks down in life. the Greek word for cares, okay, or anxiety, which the New American Standard translates, and I think the King James says cares, but the Greek word is merimna, merimna. The Greek word for anxiety is merimna, and the word merimna means to divide up your mind into different directions, to divide up into different directions, so that your mind is going in many different directions, and thus it distracts you. That's the Greek word for merimna, for anxiety. To divide up into different directions your thoughts, your mind, and distract your mind. You show me somebody who's very anxious, very fearful, very stressed, and I'll show you someone who's out of control in their mind and in their thought process, and they are not able to focus. They are not able to really focus and center their thoughts where God tells them to. Their mind is racing. Their mind is all over the place. Their mind is racing here, racing there, thinking of this, thinking of that, thinking of this, figuring that out, trying to figure that out. Their mind is going in many different directions, and they are distracted from the very one that God says you cannot afford to be distracted from, your enemy. And the reason the devil programs us with fear, if you understand the Greek word merimna, it means our mind is going in many different directions. We are distracted and we are oblivious to our enemy getting in range in our life. Now, how many people, if they knew the enemy was in range, would allow them to stay there and to graze on their property? How many people would allow the enemy to get close to them if they knew that by living in fear and stress and anxiety, 2 years down the road from now, they were going to have a heart attack? Or that their immune system would be eaten up alive by cortisol being excreted and destroying their immune cells? Would they allow the enemy to get close to them then? No. Of course not. Or that they had a mental breakdown, a nervous breakdown. Would they allow this to go on? The answer would be no. Of course not. The enemy doesn't reveal his hand. The enemy programs life. He makes time stressful. He programs by roaring lion, a roaring lion, to cause fear. When we get caught up into fear, we are anxious. And anxiety means our mind is no longer able to focus on what God says it must focus on. Our mind is going in many different directions. That is the exact biblical definition of anxiety. Tell me God doesn't know what he's talking about. Now, casting all your anxiety on him. Because why? Why, church? Because he cares for you. Because he loves you. Because he wants to bless you. Because he wants to work with you. Because he wants you to bear fruit in your life. He cares. If somebody cares, it's always expressed by actions that demonstrate the care. Isn't that true? Then why aren't a lot of God's people feeling God's care? Because they're not obeying, casting their anxiety on the Lord. They're allowing their minds to be conformed. Remember early in the class? They're allowing their minds and their thoughts to be conformed in knowledge. Knowing the truth, they're allowing their minds to be conformed in knowledge to that which God says, no, you're not supposed to be doing that. So God's being able to care and reach out and bless and help and cause good things to happen in our life is dependent upon us obeying him and not letting anxiety dominate our life. Do you follow this? Now watch this. Verse 8, this is why you cannot allow fear to be a root of your life, driving anxiety and stress. Verse 8 tells us why. Be of sober spirit. Be sober-minded. The Greek word for sober means that you're free from the influence of intoxicants. It means that you're sober-minded. You're in control in your mind. You're temperate, you're self-controlled in your thoughts and in your mind. You're not under the influence of intoxicants. Hello? Is anybody listening? What's the context? Cast your anxiety on him. Obviously, anxiety then has the ability to get us under its influence and intoxicate things in our life, which takes us out of control, where we're not able to see what God wants us to be seeing. And oh boy, show me somebody who's very stressful and very anxious and afraid all the time, and I'll show you somebody who's under an influence God doesn't want them under. And they're not in control of their thoughts and their mind. And they do not realize and they are not cognizant that the enemy is getting in range. Before the enemy can kill, he first steals. He comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. He gets in range. We allow the enemy to get close to us, to get in range to us, by not responding to life like God says to, especially getting programmed by fear. We are allowing the enemy to get in range. When the enemy gets in range in our life, he will pounce. He will devour. But if I'm reading the Bible right, he don't have to get in range. He shouldn't. Now, let's keep reading. Be of sober spirit. Be sober. Be self-controlled in your thought life and in your mind. That's impossible if you are in habitual fear, stress, and worry and anxiety. Impossible. So you can't be. What else? Be sober. Be on the alert. Well, what does being on the alert mean? Being on the alert means that you're watchful, you're vigilant. What is the definition of anxiety, merimna? It divides up and distracts your mind. It divides your mind up into different directions and distracts your mind. If you're distracted, can you be vigilant and watchful? The answer is no, you cannot. Who are we supposed to be watching? Who are we supposed to be vigilant about? Who are we supposed to be having sight and understand what he's trying to do to us? Well, let's keep reading. Be sober. Be on the alert. Show me somebody who's caught up into fear, anxiety, and worry, and I'll show you somebody who's not on the alert. They're not watchful. They can't be, because the very definition of anxiety means to distract your mind. Do you follow this? Now, why does he want us watching? Because God doesn't do it all. That's why. We have a job, God has a job. We do what we're supposed to do, God does what he's supposed to do. And I'm very thankful for that. But why does God say we have to be sober-minded? We have to be in control in our thoughts. We have to be watchful. Why? Your adversary, the devil. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Now, I want you to go to the book of Amos with me. Daniel, I'll read a few books for you if you're not familiar with going to Amos. Okay? If you find Daniel, you're close. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, and you should find Amos, chapter 3. That is one of the most descriptive words for the sentences in the Bible for the devil. The devil, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, to swallow up. Now, the purpose of the lion roaring is only one reason identified in Scripture. And Amos tells us very straight on. Amos chapter 3. So we see, by the way, in Peter that Satan is personified by a lion. Now, the purpose of a lion roaring in verse 8, what does it say? A lion has roared. Who will not fear? So why does a lion roar, church? A lion roars to cause fear. And when you serve fear, And when you get in your mind in agreement with fear, you no longer can serve like you want to God. Now let's go back to Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Just understand this, that if you are living in fear, it doesn't mean God doesn't love you. Can anything separate you from God's love? No. Is God condemning you? No. But what he's saying is, if you don't cast your anxiety on him, then the care that he wants to give you cannot be realized. What he wants to do in your life cannot happen like God wants it to happen. His love for you hasn't changed. His acceptance of you hasn't changed as a child of God. Well, look at 1 Peter 5 again. Be sober, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. And why does the lion roar? To cause fear. To cause fear. So the devil prowls around like a roaring lion. Why? To make the time stressful. Why is he roaring? Why does he increase lawlessness? Why is stress increasing? That's why. He's roaring. He's the god of this age. He's orchestrating this world. He's controlling the influences in this life very often who aren't of the people who aren't seeking God, which is the majority. So the purpose of the lion to roar is to cause fear, to cause stress, to cause anxiety, to make it hard to deal with and bear. And are many people caving in today? Are more and more people on this earth, even in the church, unable to cope in their minds with the stress and the times we live in? The answer is yes. It's getting harder for people to deal with and bear with the times we live in. More of God's people are turning to antidepressants, anti-anxiety, anti-fear medicines to live and to cope with life. This should not be. We haven't been taught properly. We're not responding properly. The purpose of the enemy's roar is to cause this fear and this stress and this anxiety. But the bottom line is to make it hard to deal with and to bear. But what's he really after? He's really after to control our thoughts, isn't he? He's doing all this to control our thoughts, which the Bible said is our treasure. And thus, if he can control our thoughts, he can condition and build the state of our heart. And now, fear now becomes the wellspring of our life. And it now becomes what supplies your life. Fear is the source of supply for your life now. Who sees this? Wow. Where's God? Where's God? When life's caving in and breaking apart, and people are breaking apart in life, and they're not able to handle it, and families are breaking. Where's God in all this? God, in Psalm 119, said, I magnified my name with my word. My word is forever settled in heaven. If you want to know where I am, seek me in my truth. You must get sanctified in your life in truth. You must seek God his way. You can't turn to man for your answers. You've got to go God's way. So can you begin to see? This is why the enemy's roaring. To cause fear. To make time stressful. Why though? Why? Bottom line, to control your thoughts. To control your treasure. Because Jesus said your thoughts are your treasure. And if he controls your thoughts and your treasure, he builds the enemy. The enemy, hear me church, the enemy now builds the state and condition of your heart. And the heart is the wellspring of your life. And now fear has become that which is the main source of supply for your life. Can you begin seeing that now, church? If we don't get in obedience to God and obey him when he says, cast your anxiety on him, you are in trouble spiritually. You're walking in enemy territory. And when you walk in enemy territory in a war, you're going to get hurt. You're going to step on minefields. You're going to step on things that are going to hurt you and possibly even kill. So what is God saying? My will is that you don't have the roar of the enemy affecting your life. Is it possible? Yes, it's possible. If we learn how to abide in the vine, then we can bear the fruit of the Spirit. And love is the opposite of fear. That's the first fruit mentioned. Oh, how easily the enemy has been able to make fear the wellspring of believers' lives. Oh, God, how tragic. What a sleight of hand expert the enemy is at doing this. And then God somehow gets blamed for it. Don't expect anything good when your wellspring is fear. The whole system is designed to steal and kill and destroy you. Can you begin to see how important it is to take your thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ? Wow. Now, what's the enemy after? What's he after? Let's read on in verse 8. Be sober, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion to cause fear. When we get programmed by fear, what's he seeking? He's seeking someone to do what? To devour. He's seeking to devour. The Greek word means to swallow down hard, to swallow us, to devour us. What are we supposed to do? Now, I'm going to speak real strong to you here and very straightforward. What are we supposed to do when thoughts of fear, anxiety, and stress come into our minds from the roar of the lion? You cannot control what thoughts come in your mind. We've covered this before. I want to repeat it. You cannot control all the time what thoughts come in your mind. Albeit, I will tell you, though, as you grow and mature with the Lord and you bear the fruit of the Spirit, less and less of the ilk will be coming in. But you can't control every thought that comes in your mind. God never tells you to. What he does say, though, is you can determine how long that thought stays in your mind. Because when those thoughts come in, of fear or stress or worry, and I say everything falls under that, whatever it may be in your life, it's driven by fear. Whatever comes into your life, you are to take those thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. That's how you reclaim your life from the enemy, thought by thought. This is the greatest area where people are in disobedience to God. And I want to share this with you. I wrote this down. You've got to grab hold of this. We must immediately recognize that when our mind is being attacked by fear and stress and worry and anxiety or any of the other things that come in our mind, we must immediately recognize that this is how Satan's kingdom and demons are given expression in this world through us. That's an ugly thought. But I want to tell you that's the truth. Listen to it again. Satan and demons express themselves through our bodies, our flesh, if given permission, by habitual fear and stress and worry. We are allowing the enemy to give expression of his kingdom and his nature through our body. Do you see that? It should be reviling to any Christian to dare allow the enemy's kingdom to be given expression through this body which God said is part of the temple. It should be reviling to God's people. I will not allow the enemy to express his nature and his kingdom through what comes through this body of mine. See what's got to happen, church? This is in reality what's playing out, though. Fear is the descriptive word of Satan's kingdom. If you're programmed and under its influence, then you are giving expression through your being who the enemy is. And that's revolting to my life. But that's good. It's a good revolting. Because the Bible says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And if there's anything I'm supposed to hate, it's evil. And when evil is expressed through my life, I hate it. That's a good hatred. That's healthy. Are you following this, church? Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I got a lot to cover in this session. I want to get to it this next hour in this session. Ephesians chapter 6. When we live addicted like mere animals, addicted to our lusts, whose nature are we expressing? Who addicts people like animals to the lusts of their flesh, where they just do vile things and they're out of control and they do crazy things? Whose nature is being expressed through that expression? The enemy's kingdom, demons, spirits. Go right down the line. But everything, the root of all of these things is fear. Every one of them. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We wrestle not, King James. We struggle not against flesh and blood. So when you have thoughts coming in your mind, when thoughts very contrary to what God says about you are coming in your mind, do you immediately recognize and identify that those thoughts are not merely thoughts, but part of the enemy's arsenal and kingdom? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world rulers of this darkness. And boy, there's a lot of that going on in this world today, man. I'm telling you. But see, this is how the enemy's kingdom expresses itself. When you're battling fear or lusts or other things are dominating you and they have power over you and you're serving them, people don't look and go, oh, that's a world ruler. That's not how it works. What do they see? They see the fear. They see the lust. What is that? That's the enemy's kingdom expressing themselves through this flesh in our body. Do you see that? That's what's going on. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, church, but against principalities and powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. And I want to say right after that, thank God that at the cross of Jesus Christ, every one of these entities is under our feet. Ephesians chapter 1 says so. Every one of them have been rendered powerless over our lives. Our lives. So can you see when you're challenged by these thoughts of fear, anxiety, or worry, or stress, or lust, all these things that come under the fear, that you're not simply struggling with thoughts in your mind, but you're struggling with a kingdom that uses thoughts as a vehicle to get to our lives. And we are struggling with the enemy's kingdom marshaled on this earth system to get our thoughts, our treasures, centered on this earth, which He controls, where fear and worry have access and doubts can break in and steal. Do you see it? That's what we're dealing with. That's what we're dealing with. If the enemy can get God's people's minds consumed with fear, tell me that is not a good word that describes somebody who lives in chronic fear or chronic anxiety or chronic stress. Tell me the word consumed would not be a good descriptive word. Well, if the enemy can get God's people's minds consumed with fear, what can't they do? They can't center their thoughts on the spirit realm now, on the things above, because their minds are consumed by their circumstances. Their minds are consumed with the variables around them. So they can't now put their thoughts where God tells them to be, which is in the realm of the Spirit. What else can't happen then? If we're not laying up for ourselves thoughts on earth and centering our thoughts in heaven, if we're not doing that, what else breaks down? We can't abide in the vine. It's consuming you. His words aren't abiding in you, and thus you can't abide in the vine. See, his words have departed. Think about it. His words have departed from our life when we are consumed by fear. We haven't guarded our heart. And he said in John 15:7, if we abide in him and his words abide in us. See, that's what it means to abide in him. His words have to abide in us. Forget it when you're habitually programmed by fear, anxiety, and stress. His words aren't abiding in you. Your thoughts are centered right here on earth. So now you can't abide in the vine. What now can't happen? Now you can't bear fruit. And what else you can't do? Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, I want to tell you what else you can't do. You can't see Jesus very clearly in your life now. What do I mean by that? I want to take this apart for you. Here's what breaks down. Here's the rub. When we are consumed by fear or stress or anxiety or other things that addict our mind to things, it takes our eyes off of Jesus. Isn't the purpose of this life to walk in a relationship with Jesus Christ and the Father? To have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you have to prioritize. Any relationship for it to grow has to be given time. There's an investment. For a relationship to work and grow, there has to be an investment of time and energy and commitment to that relationship. See, the Bible says we have to have our eyes focused on Jesus. But if we are listening to the enemy's roar, meaning fear, and other things that come under it, then we cannot keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. And if we can't keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ, we can't build a relationship with him. And if we can't build a relationship with him and have fellowship with him, then we're blocked. We're in trouble. We're in our own ability now. We're in our own strength now. Good luck. Ephesians chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also, by the way, what are those great, by the way, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, context, read the chapter before. There were no chapters in the original Greek. The great cloud of witnesses surrounding us is the examples of all the people in the old covenant who lived for God and walked in faith. That's the witnesses we have around us. Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance. If you have a King James, I like it even better. It says weight. Weight. The Greek word for weight or encumbrance is onkos. It means a bulk or a mass. That's why I like the word weight. It's descriptive. It means a bulk or a mass. So now look what the Bible's saying. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight. Everything that is descriptive of a mass or a bulk, every weight. And the sin which so easily entangles us, and so boy does it ever. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. And we're going to develop this scripture really big as we turn the tape and go on the next slide. God bless.